First John chapter 3 this morning. We're buzzing right along, making wonderful progress, and we're going to do two whole verses this morning, so Lord willing. Just great stuff. Let's pray and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us today, for hope. Hope that was born in the manger. Hope that came down, God incarnate, came down, took upon himself, Jesus, you took upon yourself the likeness of our sinful flesh, yet without sin, you knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so today, Lord, we have a hope, a future, not on this world. We don't put our hope in our political system, the greatness of our country, or lack thereof, or the precepts or the principles or anything that this nation is founded upon. Our citizenship is in heaven, and you have made us citizens of that place. And one day, soon we believe, Lord, we will be called home. All of our work as ambassadors for you on this planet will have been finished. That may come, Lord, through death. We hope that it will come when we hear the voice and the trumpet. We would love to be among that group, blessed to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye and called into your presence. But if it's not so later, Lord, help us to be faithful, to persevere, to keep on keeping on with the duties that have been given to us as your representatives on this planet, that we might win the lost at any cost, that we might preach the Word of God, whether it's in the home, the marketplace, the neighborhood, or in just the living of our lives before men who need Jesus so desperately. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Everyone said,
amen.
Amen. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I have come to realize, I thought about this before, but as I've been studying this week, I found it to be true more and more, and it's just a real powerful thing in my life. It is one of the great passages in all of Scripture. Now, it's phenomenal. For the last, I don't know when we began to sing this. Sometime I think maybe last year, we began singing one of my favorite hymns from days of yore. And the song is called One Day. And recently, I don't know how long ago, maybe a couple of years ago, it was first recorded, redone by Casting Crowns. And we know it today as Glorious Day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Oh, glorious day. Remember that? That was a good tune, man. But it's based on an old hymn that has been forever one of my favorite songs that I remember singing in my youth in our church. And whenever we would sing that, relatively often, it just was always a great, great song. I really enjoyed that. But what it says to us that there is indeed a great and wonderful day coming. And John, here in his epistle, sees it as an awesome hope for the future and a powerful motivation for the present. We'll get into that next time when we get into verse 3. But today, we're going, he says, to be likened in the future and for all eternity. And so, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Thank you, Jeffrey. What a wonderful hope it is. The transforming power of God to change us in the process of being changed now, but one day, instantaneous transformation. What a hope. A man by the name of John Aiken says in John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3, God's word tells us that we are destined to look like, to think like, talk like, act like, and be like Jesus. We're do that right here and now. That's the process that is ongoing. But one day, it's going to be great. It's going to be fulfilled. So, that being true, we have this future hope. And in one sense, how do you put that into words? mean, it's just tough. But we have this hope. It has not been, John is going to tell us, reveal what it's going to be like. But we know that it's going to be something really special, right? And John points out that we are not merely children of God. We are the children of God, right? It hasn't been revealed yet, but if we abide in Christ, it's more than enough for us right now. I mean, I'm satisfied to know that that's coming, but I'm just satisfied because I don't know what all it is, right? It's going to be wonderful. Like, it's just a wonderful thing. So, but there's something I think that is important to point out, just a little side note here on this. By nature, all of mankind are creations of God, in essence, in our essence, right? But listen, not all people are children of God. You only become a child of God by God's grace when He changes us and calls us His own. You understand that? I've never heard people say, well, we're all God's children. Well, I'm sorry, that's not true. We're all His creation, but there is a limited or a classification of people that is given that name only because of the saving grace of Jesus Christ in the life of the believer. We are the children of God. Amen? I like that. So, John, speaking to this group of people that he's writing to, as a loving spiritual father, has given his little children a number of words of challenge and encouragement up to this point in the letter. We've looked at the first two chapters we've seen, and he's encouraged them and us, by way of us reading it, to find our full joy of fellowship with God the Father and the Son. That's where we find real fellowship. It's in that realization of who we are in Christ and worshiping Him. He has called us to walk in the light of God and to stay close to Jesus. We've talked a lot about that. We've learned in our last lessons that we are to, how do we stay close to Jesus? By obeying His Word, right? We do that by loving one another. The other evidences we talked about are the spiritual growth in chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. By not loving the world nor the things that are in the world. Because why? All that is the world is of the world and is not of the Father. And what is the world and its way? What is it doing? Passing away. So we don't love that which is passing away. We set our affections on, as Paul said, on things that are above. We're to be on guard against deception because there are many, many voices in the world today that would seek to try to draw us away, distract us from that which is true. It just is an important principle. Truth is to be abiding in us. And that is really an important part of our being able to discern truth from error, is having the truth. As the Hebrew writer says, you know, the reason you're having trouble is because you're kids, yet you need milk, because you have not learned to distinguish truth from error, evil from good. Why was that? Because they have not been abiding in the Word. Truth not abiding in it. And then, as a result of that, we are supposed to, in addition to that, abide in Christ, as John tells us in the last two verses of 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. So all those character traits are those to be exemplified or to be portrayed or to be being lived out in the lives of the people who claim to know Him. That's who we... It's difficult to not know Him and live out those things. There are people who are good moral people, have good character, all those kind of honest and so on and so forth, but they're not children of God. But as children of God, those things should be evident in your life and in mine by way of the fact of our birth and our relationship to the Lord. Amen? So, in other words, as Christians, when we look at all of that, John is telling us in this passage today that what we are going to be then will transform the way we live today. If we have that hope, if we are looking forward to that, and that's where our hope is, that we know that's where our destiny is, he is telling us that that is going to have an impact in how we live today. Very important. So when living like that, what can you expect from those people who are around us? He's going to talk about that too. Charles Barkley. Not Charles Barkley. What's his first name? Barkley. William Barkley. He is not the grand man to bring up. But anyway, so Barkley says in his company, if people have that great honor when they become Christians, why are they so despised by the world? It's a good question. The answer to that question is that we are experiencing only what Jesus experienced, right? What did he say? If they did this to me, guess what? you can expect the same thing. Can we expect anything less? The same is bound to happen to anyone who chooses to embark on this journey of following the Lord. Because what he's going to talk to us about, they don't understand that. They don't get that whole thing. So we want to begin talking about these verses, these wonderful verses. Our new life in Christ and the thought of being born of God arrests John's attention. I feel like he's just speaking with wonder here as he calls on us, people who are reading this epistle, to take a look, to take a good look at the wonderful love that brought us into the family of God. Love could have saved us without making us children of God. He could have done whatever he wanted to. But he chose to lavish his love upon us and give us this high calling so that one day we would come to be with him and be like his son. So I want to talk about these three facets of this high call, or the things relating to one day when we are going to be made like him. We're going to talk about love's commencement, love's continuation, and love's consummation. So let's begin by talking about who we are and where we come from, okay? Listen or follow along in your Bibles as we read this passage. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen. Let's go home and no, I still got 8 pages here to do with. So let's talk about love's commencement in the past. Verse 1. First of all, we need to know it is a love that sought us. We didn't find him. He found us. In the 70s, we had this bumper sticker. Everybody's going around with, I found it, I found it. And so the world counteracted by, I lost it, I lost it. You know, listen, we didn't find it. It isn't like we were stumbling along in the dark and all of a sudden we found the light. The light found us. He sought us out. And so there is an excitement here as John is talking about this when he says, behold, look at this. What manner of love. He is excited about that as he sees what this whole thing. So God's love has permeated this planet despite the fact of sin and selfishness and death and heartache and all the stuff that is going on. God's love still permeates this planet. And even, you know, John Lennon discovered, or well, I don't know if it was John Lennon. Who was it? What the world needs now is what? Love, sweet love. I mean, they recognize the need for it, but they don't know what the source of it is. Never did discover it. I was like, oh, baby, what we need love. You know, they're going around putting flowers and guns and we need love. We need peace, brother. You know, and all that kind of stuff. But they don't know how to find it. But God sought us. He's the one that initiated. Life would be meaningless without love, right? You know, what would it be like? I mean, if a father didn't love his child, or if the child didn't love the parent, or if the mother didn't. I mean, that is just so foreign to our thinking that a mother would not lavish her love on a child. You know, that mother love is just wonderful to behold. So, the love that siblings have for each other. Well, maybe that's not the best example. But you know, you see two brothers fighting, and you go to try to separate, what happens? Well, the love that they have for each other is greater than you trying to intervene, and they're going to turn on you and beat the thunder out of you. And so, so love is all the friendship love. To be able to have friends that you can go up to and say, man, I love you. Is that great or what? I love this little getting together time that we have every Sunday. We greet one another. What is that about? It's about loving people. It's about caring. I mean, it's more than a hug, maybe a kiss on the cheek, a holy kiss, but it's about this relationship. Because why? What are we? Family. Family. Doesn't matter where you go. You can go into another church someplace else. Hopefully, and find that same love to greet one another. Hey, love you, man. How? Why, I don't even know you. Why is that? Well, because you're my brother. You're my sister. Right? Okay, so it's important. But listen, all that's great. All that's wonderful. But there is no love like the love of God. Nothing compares to that. Because think about who we are, where we came from. But he loved us anyway. John 3:16, the world, you know, recognizes that verse. You know, it's the most quoted verse of any verse around. God so loved the world. Did he know what the world was like? Well, yeah, he did. But it didn't keep him from loving. Did he know what you were like? You miserable, stinking wretch. How could you say that? I'm a good person. No, you weren't. You stunk just as bad as the rest of us. But God loved us anyway. All of us. Every human being on the planet. You know, doesn't make any difference what they are. Rapists, child molesters, whatever. Think of the worst and the most despicable person that you can ever think of. God loves them just as much as he loves you. No partiality. What can you say to that? Can you look down your nose at anybody? Can you think you are better than anybody else? You are what you are. What? By the grace of God. Not because you're so cool. Some of you are pretty cool. But it doesn't matter. The only thing we have has been given this way. Anyway, no, here's the thing about God's love. And you know, we can say this to one another. In fact, I do believe that we need to be able to say this to one another. God loves unconditionally. He doesn't say to you or me, get your stuff together and then we'll chat. He just says, come to me and we'll chat and I'll take care of the other stuff. How many friends do you have like that? How many people do you know? Not all that time do we say, but it's just so wonderful. He loves us, he accepts us, he forgives us. We need to love unconditionally like that, right? That's wonderful when we can say to each other, I love you. Nothing's ever going to change. I don't care what you ever do. I'll always love you. I'll always forgive you. No matter what you do, I forgive you. Just know beforehand, I forgive you. I accept you just like you are. You don't have to be better. You don't have to, get rid of your biker shirt, trim your mustache, comb your hair, cut it off, let it grow. None of that stuff matters. You know, really, that's what you're wearing? None of that stuff matters. We just accept one another the way we are. Let Jesus take care of the rest. And you can't read Romans 14 and not understand that in the church we have a responsibility to love unconditionally. You think you're strong spiritually? You think you're mature in the Lord? Then what should you do with a guy who comes in who isn't? Just love them. You take them like they are. Let God clean them up. He will. If there's stuff going on, Jesus knows about it. We don't have to trumpet it before everybody. Just show them love. It's not rocket science, is it? But here's the thing about it. We can talk about that really easy, can't we? I mean, I can say that to you. But in real life, sometimes that works out kind of hard, doesn't it? I mean, really? Truly? Anybody have any trouble with that besides me? I mean, it's just the reality of it is that we're human beings. We are not perfect yet, but we're on the way. But we still need to express that kind of love. That's God's love. Amen? All right, so he says, when we think about this love, I think about what Paul said. You may know the love of God. Oh, that sounds, I want to know the love of God. Then he has this whole phrase, which surpasses knowledge. It's so vast, you'll never be able to plumb the depths of the love of God. For all eternity, I can't even begin to comprehend that love, can you? But even though we can't comprehend it, the wonder, the glory, the beauty, the majesty of that is, we can still participate in it. Just because I can't know it, I can know it. All right, there's an exclamation that comes next here. Look at this. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. John's statement at the end of chapter 2 causes him to marvel here at the such love. And this, so when he goes into this, he says, the Greek expression behind these words, what manner, speaks of something that has come from another country. It's It's alien, as it were. It's exotic, something that is beyond what has previously been expressed. It's something that nobody has ever known about before. That's the love that he's talking about. And truly, the love of God comes from another realm, doesn't it? It's God's love poured out into this world. It seems foreign to the human race. I've dealt with so many people, and they said something like this. God can't love me. I've done too much. It's foreign. It's foreign. And that's why when you and I love each other and we extend love to other people, they don't get that. Why do you love each other? It's not for no reason that Jesus said, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Because the world doesn't understand that kind of love. Because in the world, if you cheat me, what's going to happen? I'm going to cheat you back. You stab me, I'm going to give and do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is their motto. They think this is biblical. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Only do it first. That's their motto. That's not biblical. Neither is carry walk softly and carry a big stick. That's not biblical either. Sometimes, have you ever heard people quote those things like they were biblical? They aren't. What are we to do? We are to love. And that love comes and it's been lavished upon us by God, and we are in turn then to share that love with the world. Amen to that. All right. So here's the explanation. The word for children emphasizes, behold now what manner of love the Father, that we should be called the children of God. Now, the word children there is an important word because it emphasizes birth rather than infancy. Birth. We are children of God because we have been born again. It doesn't mean infancy. You got that? You're with me on that, right? Understand that? That we should be called the children of God. And so the explanation of why we are the children of God, God's children, is really exactly what we are. Yeah, that's not what you just said. Yeah, but that's profound. Children of God is exactly what we are. God gives his people both the title and the reality of that. Listen, say this with me. I'm a child of God. Say that. I'm a child of God. Do you really believe that? Yes. Some of you just said, well, you said to repeat it, don't repeat it. I'm a child of God. No, you are a child. We are the children of God who know him. That is incredible. So when he calls us Christians as his children, he makes us to be just that, his children. Great as he is, God has brought believers into the loving, intimate relationship of children with their Father. Now, let me just interject there. For some, that's not such a great concept. Some of you have had fathers that were not the examples, really, of what fathers should be. No show of hands. I didn't have a dad. My dad passed away when I was 2 years old, so I never knew what that was. But listen, I'm going to tell you something. When I became a Christian and became a child of God, God showed me what that was all about. Because he became my father, and he loved me. He lavished his love upon me and showed me what that was all about. And then he sent men into my life to model for me what it's like to be a godly man. And I'm so thankful because he took this lonely person and put him in a family. We're children of God. Praise the Lord. Amen? All right, so he's emphasizing, because this is something that's really just cool. He's emphasizing the assurance that believers have that they really are God's children. I know that I'm a child of God today. How about you? Four of us. Now, the love didn't only, according to what John has said to us, seek us out. He has not only sought us. That love also separates us. Therefore, he says in the last part of verse 1, the world does not know us because it didn't know him. They don't get this. We already talked a little bit about that. It's almost a passing statement or a comment that John makes. He says, the world doesn't understand this remarkable relationship. We live in a very, what would I call it, a knowing society. Knowing in this sense. We live in the information age. I mean, you know, it's just crazy to me. You can pull out your phone and say, okay, Google or Siri, what is the population of Bangor, Maine? And Siri will come up and say, how many is it, Dean? How many? 30,000. I didn't know that. I thought it was bigger than that. Oh. Thank you, Siri. My friend Buck Stone, he has an iPhone, and he says, oh, thanks, Siri, I love you. And she says back, oh, I bet you say that to all your devices. We live in this incredible information age. I mean, there's so much stuff. You can tap into stuff that would have taken hours. You know, if I had back when I was in college the ability to do the stuff that kids can do now, man, I would have gotten straight A's. Oh, man, this is stuff just, you don't even have to type it out. All you do is cut and paste, and you've got, listen, there is no knowledge like knowing the love of God and knowing that we are His children, that we should be called the children of God. It emphasizes birth rather than infancy, and it gives us an assurance. It separates us. Therefore, the world does not know us because it does not know Him. We are living in a knowing kind of world. And as we walk from day to day, the world doesn't necessarily and usually doesn't recognize us as children of God. The world doesn't understand us for the way that we behave, or at least it shouldn't, because our behavior should be much different than theirs. The way we live should be different than theirs, so that they don't see it. They don't say, what's with that? Why don't you do that? Why aren't you here? Why don't you go on a... They don't understand the whys and the wherefores of all that. What's with you guys getting up on Sunday morning early and going to church? Why do you do that? They don't get that. Why do you get up early on Sunday morning and come to church? Huh? Why? Yeah, because we want to come together as a body of believers and fellowship and share together, you know. Well, what, I do that at the Moose or the Elk or the whatever lodge, you know. Well, yes, that's true. But most of the time, I shouldn't say that. I've started to say something. They just don't understand what we know, all right? I'll leave it at that. Any Moose or Elk or any of those kind of guys here? No. Good, I didn't offend you. All dudes listening by tape. No. As children of God, we are to be as strangers and pilgrims in this world, as though the world doesn't know us, because they really don't. It's because it's writer, because they don't know God. You know, how do they refer to Him? Oh, the grand old man upstairs, you know, all that. They don't know Him. They don't understand anything about Him. They can't, because they don't know Him. And see, another thing about it, they even refuse to recognize Jesus for who He is. Here we are at this season, and He's lost. Here comes Santa Claus. And it's about, you know, they go walk in the mall in the morning, they got Christmas carols going. And, well, we call them carols, but you don't hear many of the Christian songs. You hear about all the other Frosties and Snowmans and all that kind of, because why? Because the world doesn't know Him. And even when they do sing Christmas carols, it's not because they know Him, it's because those are, you know, traditional kinds of things. So we shouldn't expect the world to understand our special relationship as God's children, because they don't know anything about that. And listen, here's the deal. Our worth as human beings is not based on some psychological notion that as human beings we have a sense of self-worth as though that is the key to living in this world. They're going to tell you, psychologists, the world establishment, you need to believe in yourself and have self-worth, a sense of self-worth. You are important. I am, you know, all that kind of stuff. Listen, my self-worth is not dependent on any of that. The reality is I'm somebody because of somebody else. I'm important because God loved me. I'm not important otherwise. If it hadn't been for the love of God, where would any one of us be? Where would all of humanity be? But God loves us. It's founded in the fact that we are children of God. I know, Paul says in me, in Romans 7:18, that in my flesh there dwells no good thing. Not one good thing. No is how many? None of it. So our worth comes from a relationship that the world does not know of, nor can it comprehend what it's all about. I remember very distinctly when in a chapel service my freshman year in college, when I first heard this concept of love your neighbor as yourself, you know, here's the great commandment. You love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, mind, soul, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said, we need to love ourselves. But that contradicts what Paul says. What did Paul say? No one ever yet hated his own flesh. You don't need to love. Listen, I have no problem loving me. I think I'm pretty great. Well, you laugh because you think so too. Not that I'm great. You think you're great. We all have. We don't need any help with loving ourselves. Don't you understand that? Don't you know that? But mankind is lacking is a sense of purpose born out of the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world to die for us so that we might have life and that eternal. That's where the worth comes from, because we understand it's not our worth, it's His. Jesus made me something. I couldn't make myself into a pile of rubble. Praise God. Things spiritual can only be understood how? Spiritually. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural mind does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The world says, how do you get to the top? Climb over anybody and everybody that you need to get there. You got to make your own way. Make elbow room. Do whatever. What does God say? Jesus says, what? If you want to be great in the kingdom, what should you do? Be the servant. Go what? You've seen me do what I'm doing to you. Now you go do that to one another. Wash their feet. To fund self-service. This is so important, all right? With that. So, who we are and what we will become, that's in the past. That's where it's all. That, what about the continuation of that in the present, the love? Now look at verse 2. Behold, now we are the children of God. Now we are the children. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. That's something done there. That began in the beginning. That was the beginning of that whole thing. But now, the continuation is, now are we the children of God. Eternal life belongs to us when? Now. Right now. We are not waiting until we die to get it. We are born again right now. We have the life of Jesus Christ in us when? Right now. We are the heirs of the glory of God and the promises of God when? Right now. Not some future thing, although there is plenty in the future, but we have inherited that right now. This is the theme throughout the whole letter. It's the whole theme throughout Scripture about this relationship that we have that is a now kind of relationship. Our present standing in Christ is plain, is it not? Is it plain to you? It's right now that we have all this that we can know, we can have assurance that we are indeed the children of God. When? Right now. Romans 8, verse 16 says this, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. When? Right now. Now, there are those who say, well, you won't really know that you're saved until the end, and if you persevere to the end and are saved, then you were saved. If you persevere, and you didn't persevere enough, and you get to the end and you don't go, then obviously you weren't saved. Listen, what kind of assurance is that? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine? Come on! This is the assurance that we have. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you a child of God? Do you know that? Yes, I do. How do I know? On the basis, on the authority of the Word of God. What happened? I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what happened to me? I got saved. Do I know that? Yes, I do. And the Spirit of God bore witness with me. There had been, and I knew there was a transformation that immediately took place when I came to Jesus. So, it's a present tense salvation. We have this present experience because God is a God of the present tense. You understand that? When Moses asked God what he should say to Israel when he went to them to tell them that he was coming to deliver them, who did I say sent me? And what did God say to him? Tell them that I am that I am has sent you. What does that mean? He is saying here that I have everything that you need right now. I am here and now. Everything you will ever need or ever want will be, want. Spiritually speaking, if we buy him, we can ask for what we want. But everything that we are in need of, he is what? The eternal I am. Not I will be, I was, I am. Right now, everything. Thus, God declared himself to be the God of the immediate, of the abiding presence, the God of now. Now, again, this is one of those things that people try to, you know, I heard this guy preaching about now faith from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is just simple English grammar tells you that's not the emphasis on it. The emphasis on the subject of that is what? Faith, not now. It's not, now is not an adjective, it's a conjunction. He's just bringing, transforming, to something else. He's transitioning from one thought to another. Now faith is. It's not now faith is, and then the explanation of that. You understand that? So, and people have perverted that. It's not talking about that. But listen, my experience with God is when? Right now. So I expect something in the future, he'd be even more, because Jesus said it would be that way. But until that time, he's given me plenty of provision for everything that I need right now. Okay? So, therefore, he is eternally the God of the present. And because of that, we are now his children. We are becoming more and more like Christ as his children, but we will one day be complete. But listen, we will never be any more complete as we are right now. Because it's a done deal. That's how God looks at it. It's a completed process, but we are in the process. But he's not only the God of the past and the God of the present, he's also the God of the future in terms of time. You know, important. And so the consummation of that in the future, verse 2. There's a hidden mystery in this. And I, you know, how many of you like mysteries? 27, 8, 10, what? Come on. We all like a little mystery going on, right? Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not been revealed. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So, the words not yet stand in contrast to the word now, don't they? Now! Not yet. But, we are now already, as the children of God, foreshadows of what is to come. There is I just read this morning when I was doing my devotion. This is really great stuff. In Hebrews chapter 9, he talks about the foreshadowing of what all that sacrificial system was all about. The blood of the goats and the bulls and lambs and all that stuff, and what that symbolized. And he says, all that was a foreshadowing of what was to come. When? When Jesus came. And now, and the word once appears, I don't even know how many times, I should have taken time to count it, but over and over you see this once. Jesus did it once for all. No more do we need all that, but it foreshadowed what was to come. So when we look at the scriptures and we see all the stuff that it talks about, what is it talking about? It's a foreshadowing of the stuff that is to come. And if this reality is as wonderful and as glorious as it is, right? What is it going to be like when the reality of it sets in when we go to be with him? Yeah, wow is just a gross understatement. But it will do for now. First Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those or them who love him." Can you imagine? I mean, I've said this to you before, but I still think it's really a great statement. 6 days and the wonder of this creation. Marvelous, isn't it? I mean, it's just, we marvel at creation. You see this? How many of you are up in time to see the sunrise this morning? Don't have to raise your hand. You're kidding me? What were you doing? I was sleeping in. I partied all night. Let's go. It was beautiful. Different, but it was beautiful. We marvel at stuff. You know, fell down on the ground one day, I don't remember what I was even doing. I didn't fall accidentally. I just, this is great. You know, laid down, had my hands kind of on my head like this, and I opened my eyes, and right in the middle of this, a little teeny tiny flower. It was beautiful. I said, "This is so great. God, you created this. This is amazing." get all jacked up over a little flower. But, you know, when you find something in nature or whatever that you weren't expecting to find, unexpectedly you come across it, you go, whoa, that's cool, right? That isn't even scratching the surface. He said 2,000 years. What did he say? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. 6 days, 2,000 years. Is it going to be fantastic? I think so. So, our present standing is plain. Our future, it's a little bit cloudy because we don't really see all of it, but we know, we don't know in the kind of detail we would like to know about what the future is. I mean, wouldn't it be nice to be able to get, you know, written 8 or 10,000 volumes just describing all the wonders of heaven, right? Well, what did Paul say about that? I got up there and I saw this stuff. I don't know if I was in the body or out of it, but what I saw, it would be unlawful for me to talk about. It's just too wonderful. Too glorious. It's going to be amazing. So, you know, it's kind of like what we do with our kids at this time of year. Hey, what's in the box? What do you want? What are you? And they're all jacked up. And what do you say as a parent? You'll just have to wait and see. Don't, as your kid, didn't you love those words? I mean, that made you just want to run into your mom and dad's arms and hug them to death, right? No. But listen, we're just going to have to wait and see. And it's going to be glorious. Praise the Lord. As an aside, it does not yet appear how our present circumstances relate to what we will be. See that? Certainly, we have a little understanding of what things we go through and how they're working in our life, but we don't totally grasp that. We don't totally understand how what we are going through right now is producing something in us that is yet coming. Yet that is what Scripture tells us. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, I confess, I'm forever fascinated with this term, with that phrase, weight of glory. And I confess to you, too, that I don't really get all that means. I'd like to know what that means, but I don't get it. We speak of the weight of responsibility or of burden sometimes, the weight that we carry for those kinds of things. But this weight of glory, a responsibility so tremendous, so vast in its implications, and yet so glorious in its experience, that it is like the great weight which is only fully going to be met and answered there. But right now, there is something that I don't want to say the word weighs us down, but yet it's heavy upon us. Because we understand it fully, but we comprehend that all that's going on is producing something that weight is someday going to go and explode into a glory that we can't even begin to comprehend. Paul describes it as something that is being produced by what we are going through right now. And I know that every one of you is going through something. And the severity of the weight of what it is you're going through varies from person to person and circumstance to circumstance. But that understanding that is producing something helps us in the light of the experience that we're going through today. Do you get what I'm saying by that? I mean, knowing that this isn't just for nothing. I'm not carrying this, not experiencing this, just for God to say, let's just see if you can add another rock to his pile. See how he does with that one. That's not what it's about. How many of us have questions sometimes about what's happening to us, especially when pain or suffering strikes, when we wonder the whys of those things? We know there's much, we know, understand, we believe, we've heard it taught, that there must be some lesson in this for us. And so sometimes we say, God, show me what you're trying to teach me. And sometimes, guess what? He does. And some other times, guess what? He doesn't. So what do you do then? Five letters. T-R-U-S-T. Trust. Weight of glory. sometimes we go through sorrow, difficulty, or pain and suffering, and we say, Lord, help me to understand. But then it doesn't come. We don't understand. But that's when our faith kicks in. That there is something that I do not yet see that is being produced, and it's a weight of glory. When the pain, the darkness, the strife, and the hardship still continues, and yet we have learned all the lessons that we apparently think we should learn, that's when, and still all of that stuff is there, then we say, why? What is this all about? Well, John says, it does not yet appear what we shall be. And Paul adds to that, this life affliction, which is but for a moment, is producing something. A weight of glory that is yet to appear. We don't see it all right now. Maybe we don't. I mean, I'm thankful for the times that God says, oh, and I say, oh, I could have a V8, right? You know, that whole kind of thing, you know, it's just, I should have known. And now I see, oh, thank you, Lord. And usually it's after the fact and not during that comes to us. Does anybody relate to that? I mean, it's just, but thank God for those things. But there are other things, you know, I've gone through myself and I say, Lord, I don't get that. I don't understand that at all. You're still God after it's all said and done, but as to what that did, I don't know. But something, and I trust that, and someday it's going to be revealed. Won't that be cool? Because it's going to be one of these moments. I mean, you see all these people in heaven going, I don't understand how prayer works. I pray because I believe it works, but I don't understand how it does. It has tremendous power, influence in the lives of other people. Paul says that the things that happen affect others. You know, when you go through something and you come out of that shining thing, God be the glory, that has an impact on other people. Somebody goes to you and says, well, I don't know how they do that. And they ask you, how do you do that? And you say, I don't know, but grace is God. Well, that encourages me because that helps me know that when I'm going through something, God's able to meet me in that. He speaks of enduring travail on behalf of the Paul does, on behalf of the Galatian Christians. Notice what he says there, where he's going through the pain. I struggle with you till Christ is born in you. The pains of birth again until Christ was fully formed. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. Death is at work in us, but life in you. That is, what is happening to me is doing something to you. Paul says, I delight in that. And I scratch my head at that. I delight in that. He said, I am quite willing to bear pain if you're going to get a blessing from it. Whew. I'll endure this for your sake. Well, who's he modeling when he says that? Jesus. Follow me, he said, as I do what? Follow Christ. And so he suffered. So we go through stuff and we help and encourage one another as a result of what we've been through. Now, you know, I'm not all that sure that we totally understand that, get that in terms of experience. I think we have a head knowledge, and it's moved in some instances down a little further to where we understand that experientially. But listen, gang, it does not yet appear what we shall be. It's not there yet. Life is full of mystery, and even though we have the enlightenment of the Scriptures, there's still a lot we don't understand. John acknowledges that. He's real frank about that. Notice quickly, he moves on to a note of certainty from where we have been. And for me, it's like a holy moment when he makes this transition into this, in this last part of this verse. Listen to this. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. That is a hallelujah moment right there. I mean, that is glory to God. We don't know everything. But we do know three definite things about this whole thing, right? Certainty number one, it's there in your notes. We know that he will appear. I have this confidence. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Because he said he would. And if you have trouble with that, what did he say he was going to do in 3 days? He's going to rise from the dead. Did he do it? Yep, over 500 people saw it at one time. Saw him appear. You know, he appeared to the disciples numerous times. Other places. I mean, we believe that. We know that. So he said, I'm going to come back. Can we trust that? We believe it? Absolutely. Because, what does Paul say? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Not the Lord, somebody else. Himself. Not an imposter. Jesus himself. Any imposters around lately? All over the place. This has been years ago, but there was a full-page ad in the New York Times that said, the Christ is among you. Whole big deal talking about this thing. But it wasn't himself. is an imposter because we're still here. All right, so he will appear. He appeared once, he will appear the second time. Of this there is no doubt. All history is moving towards that goal. Praise the Lord. Certainty number two. We know that when he appears, what? We will be like him. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. But we all, with verse 18, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That word transformed, there is metamorphosis. That's from the Greek, we get our word metamorphosis. We're being transformed. The transition from the cocoon to the butterfly. I don't really like this one. The very thing that wrote this song, Bullfrogs and Butterflies. I like the butterfly. I'm not real fond of the tadpole and it's becoming a bullfrog. I mean, it's just kind of, I like butterflies flying. That's a more beautiful picture, isn't it? So, anyway, transformed. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We will be like Him. Does that mean there are going to be a bunch of people running around heaven that look just exactly like Jesus? Yes and no. Yes and no. When the day when we see Him, when He appears, then we're going to be like Him. How? In righteousness, in purity, without sin. All that stuff is gone forever. Praise the Lord. We are in the process right now, and that is what makes this light affliction that Paul speaks of so tremendously important, because it's producing that. It's producing the image. The light affliction is working for us, Paul says, producing a likeness to Him. And as we see Him in our circumstances and we learn to accept Him, prickly and thorny as some of those circumstances may be, as when we accept them as coming from His hand, sent by Him to work in us, what He desires, tailor-made for us, as we learn to do this without grumbling, without complaint, rejection, we discover that we're becoming more like Him. All these things are God's instruments to shape us and to mold us, to make us into His likeness. And so when we grumble, gripe, or complain, try to run away, when we're rejecting, when we use the call a friend option, all that stuff, instruments that God is using to try Himself to shape us, if we'll respond to Him and not to the circumstance. Amen? So, one day, an amazing transformation is going to take place and we will be like Him. And that leads to the third certainty, is that we will see Him as He is. Man, I can't wait for that. How about you? I mean, right now, if He appeared to us as He is in this room, you know what would happen? We'd all turn to powder or something. We'd just blown away because of the glory of God, the holiness and all of His splendor and all that He is. We couldn't handle it in these bodies of flesh. You're like disintegration, vaporized. John saw Him after a fashion, and it wasn't the full weight of glory. He saw Him as He appeared, but not in the glory. And what happened to him? Down on the ground. We know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. We will see Him as He is. We are not left completely in the dark about our future state. Praise the Lord. So when Jesus does appear, when He is revealed, either by His coming or by our going to Him, we will be like Him when that happens. Romans 8:29. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. What's God's plan for your life, mine? He said, when I get these guys saved, I'm going to make them like my Son. God's ultimate goal for your life and mine takes place and makes us like Jesus. And here John is speaking about that future fulfillment. So it doesn't mean that we cease to be ourselves, having our distinct personalities. We're all going to be, that's just hilarious to me. Oh, some of you are going to be revealed for the characters that you are. Still be ourselves, but our character and nature is going to be perfected in the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? We shall be like Him. We will see Him as He is. Reminds us that even though we grow into the image of Jesus now, We still have a long way to go. But there's that moment. We will see him as he is. Perhaps this is the greatest glory of heaven, not to be personally glorified, but to be there unhindered, unrestricted, totally fulfilled in the presence of God. Everything that our souls ever long for. Oh, praise the Lord. So, having said all that, let me say this. Let us never again think of our lives as Christians, as just people who are trying to live a good life, trying to be a little better than somebody else, or people with a belief in doing certain things, going through certain forms or ceremonials and keeping certain regulations that the church may dictate. As Christians, there are things that we are expected to do. You can't read the Bible and not understand. There are requirements that go along with this relationship, this response that we have given. But before all that, this is vital fact that John is bringing to us. We are the children of God. We've been born again from above, born of the Spirit. We've received something of the very future that we look forward to. Future nature is in us with right now, the life of God Himself. We are transformed and being transformed people. We are a new creation, and thus we are absolutely and essentially different from those who have not experienced that. That's why it's a very basic thing that the New Testament everywhere emphasizes to us as Christians. Listen to the word that John tells us one more time. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We have been given an incredible privilege, haven't we? To be called the children of God. We should be like Him in absolute holiness, able to dwell where He dwells. Remember the prophet? Show me your glory. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, okay, I'll hide you here, cover you, I'll pass by so you can't see me, because no man will see my face and live. You have the privilege to look into the face of God. One glimpse would be good for a long time, right? Righteousness, holiness, perfection. That sight caused John to fall at his feet as though dead. And we too will fall at his feet and worship and adore him forever and forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen? So, I can suggest some things for you to take away from this today. One of the things I guess that is paramount in my mind, what we should take away from this, is a sense of rejoicing for who we are. So sometimes I think we come to the church and hear the preaching of the word, and it stirs something in us in terms of maybe a conviction or maybe a rebuke, because the word of God is good for all that kind of stuff. But sometimes I think we fail to do another thing, and that's to rejoice in the news that we've heard. And I think this is the kind of good news that causes us to rejoice. We are the children of God. We are His children. And we look forward to the day when He is going to be revealed. Because when He's revealed, we're going to be like Him. You know what Paul says in Romans? All of creation is groaning, waiting for the day for the manifestation. Listen. Not of Jesus Christ. Excuse me. But it's precipitated by that. But he says, for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's going to be revealed. It's not going to be, oh, look at all those guys. It's going to be, oh, look at what Jesus did for all those guys. Creation is longing, groaning for that day when the glory of God is going to be revealed in and through us. I rejoice in that. I look forward to that. In the meantime, well, work to do, right? God help us to be faithful in doing His will. Amen? Thanks, Lord Jesus, for Your love for us. Oh, what an amazing thing.
amazing thing that we should be called the children of God. And Lord, that insight, that stirs up in my own heart a longing for that day. It stirs up, Lord, in me, and I hope in all of us, a challenge that we need to put first things first. To be the children of God, we need to act like the children of God, to live like the children of God, to walk, talk. All that we do to the glory of your name, and that's what sets us apart because of the work of Christ in us. And so help us rejoice in who we are today while we have this moment to declare the goodness of your glory, the goodness of your grace, the goodness of God our Father who has shown us mercy by not giving us what we deserve, but in grace, giving us something that we don't deserve. Mercy not giving us what we deserve, but grace giving us what we could never earn and made us your children. Thank you for that. Let's stand together, shall we?